As I've been chewing on 1 John and where we're at in 1 John this past week and all of my studies, I've been reminded of that children's fairy tale, Snow White. And one particular character in Snow White is the evil queen. And throughout the evil queen's life, she would present herself before her magic mirror and she would ask one question over and over. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it was always the evil queen's expectation that when the mirror gave its answer, she would see herself reflected back at her. Until one day she asks that question and she receives a shock. She receives the reflection of someone else, Snow White. And that new truth to her sends her into a tailspin. And so she determines in her heart that she is going to destroy this one who is considered fairer than her. And so she sets off down the journey. I think that in a similar way, you and I tend to ask a slightly different, more spiritual question, maybe daily, but frequently throughout our lives, when we will metaphorically stand before a mirror and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the least righteous one of all? And oftentimes, when we see that reflection in our mind's eye, our expectation is always to see someone or something else. At the beginning of today's service, video service, I asked you to be reflecting on the question, where do you believe the most important battle against sin is being fought in the world today? What answer did you come up with? Is it the war against racism? Is it the war against human trafficking? Is it the war against drugs or pornography or ISIS or anything else? Or is it something different? When we hold Scripture up to us and we ask the question, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the least righteous one of all, and our expectation is to see someone else, we receive a very similar shock as the evil queen did when we look in that reflection and instead of seeing someone else, the Bible shows us an image of ourselves. And that can often send us into a tailspin of our own. This morning, as we come to the third and final sign of life that John presents to us in his letter, I'm going to set a rule. Don't normally set a lot of rules when I do a sermon, but I'm going to set a rule this morning. You are not allowed to think of anyone but yourself this morning. I'm giving you permission to be self-centered this morning. Because instead of hearing this passage of Scripture and hearing from John this call to righteousness and this confrontation of sin, instead of allowing your mind to go to be thinking about all of the evil people out there, today is the day that we hold up the mirror of Scripture into our own selves and realize that the most important battle against sin being fought in the world today is in the battle in my own heart and in your heart. So this morning, it's not about seeing the speck in a brother's eye. Instead, it's about seeing a log in our own. As we've been walking through the letter of 1 John, we know that John is addressing a people who are afraid, a people who are insecure in their salvation. They are wrestling with false teachings that have come into the church. And one of those false teachings is this problem around sin. We see that it's a problem of delusion. John identifies the teachings of the heretics throughout his letter. In 1 John chapter 1, he uses one phrase repeatedly to identify the false teachings of these heretics. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That phrase, "if we say," is John's indicator of what is the false teachings that the heretics believed and taught. And that verse, chapter 1, verse 6, says and shows us that these heretics claimed to know the God who is light while their lives were characterized by darkness. The life pattern of these heretics was a life filled with unrighteous deeds and unloving actions. And they then turned around theologically and attempted to justify this. John identifies their claims in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." These heretics had presumed to claim that they had achieved some position of spiritual perfection in which they were completely purged of sin. And in being completely purged of sin, they claimed that since there was no sin inside of them, there was no sin to come out of them. And so we read in chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, again, we're not entirely sure of the exact group that John is wrestling with as he is writing this letter. But most likely, John's wrestling with some early forms of what is known as Gnosticism. And one of the characteristics of these heresies was a harsh distinction between the physical and the spiritual. And so they believed and taught that their physical life was not, in fact, a reflection of the reality inside of their hearts, their spiritual convictions. And so what they did in this life didn't really matter. They were teaching that because of what Jesus had done, he had cleansed them of their sins on the inside. And so since there was no longer any sin, they could live however they want. And everything that they did is not actually a reflection of the reality inside of them because they are perfect, morally perfect. And so they could do whatever they want. And they were untouched by sin. That their actions were in no way a reflection of the spiritual health or their relationship with the Lord, because after all, God had cleansed them. And so their physical lives are not a reflection of that spiritual truth. And their physical actions don't affect their spiritual truth. John tells us that all of these are delusions. They are lies. They are deceptions. And the truth of the matter is, you and I aren't much better than these false teachers. We might not live in this realm and in this world that says, I am this moral perfection, and I have achieved this moral perfection, and so I'm good, and I'm golden, and whatever else. But every time that we attempt to defend or justify ourselves when we're confronted with our sins, we show ourselves to be in the same vein as these false teachers and heretics. We're deluded. We've been deceived by sin. You and I are not above redefining sin. We'll call it a mistake. We'll call it poor life decisions. We'll bury it underneath medical terminology. We'll talk about the side effects of the certain drug that I'm on. We'll attempt to justify it in some way. Someone confronts us with our sin, and our response is usually along the lines of, well, I know I... but he or she did. Or we'll say, I did, but if only you had. All of that is attempts to justify our own actions. We see it in the way that we apologize. We can't even often offer an apology without some type of condition attached to it. You know, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. We are all prone to believe falsely that we are more righteous than we actually are. And so when someone confronts us with our sin, our first response is to attempt to defend ourselves and say, well, you don't understand. You don't know all of the facts. You don't get it all, or you're just overreacting, or it's not that big of a deal, or you know what, maybe it is, but at least I'm not as bad as. We're all attempting to make a case for our own righteousness. All of that is just a sinful attempt to delude ourselves into believing that we're more righteous than we actually are. And we're trapped by this delusion, just like these false teachers were. And so that's why we, everyone, need a deliverer. And so where John confronts the problem of the delusion, he also presents us with the purpose of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As he comes throughout this letter, he goes from the lies and straight into Jesus Christ and his identity and what he's done for us. And the purpose of the Savior is clear. John declares to us in chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God alone is righteous. The truth that we need to understand is not that we are more righteous than we think, but instead God alone is righteous and we are not. But the good news is that this God who is righteous, who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, is the God, we learned a few weeks ago, who clothed himself in humanity and lived in this world as the only one completely without sin. John references Jesus throughout his letter, but specifically in chapter 2, verse 1, he gives Jesus this title, Jesus Christ the Righteous. Chapter 3, verse 5, John says this, you know that he appeared, Jesus appeared, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Do you hear the similarity of the language between 1 John 3, 5 and 1 John 1, 5? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in him, in Jesus, there is no sin. Jesus is God incarnate, the perfect manifestation of the God who is righteous, of his righteousness. And John tells us that Jesus came for a purpose. The purpose was to save us. He clothed himself in humanity to deliver us from the darkness and the deception of sin. Chapter 2, verse 10, 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus didn't come to redefine sin, to excuse sin. He came to expose sin and destroy sin. That's his entire purpose. Jesus took sin seriously. And every single time that you and I attempt to justify sin in our lives or excuse it in the lives of those that we love or ignore it in the world that is around us, we dishonor the life and the ministry and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sin was so serious that the God who created the world came to the earth and chose to die to pay its price. How can we take it any less seriously inside of us? John doesn't give us any room in his letter. He tells us there are only two options. We have either been born of God or we have been born of the devil. We've talked about John identifies these signs of life with that phrase, by this we know. Last week we looked at chapter 3, verse 10, where he says this, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Last week we talked about the need to love on purpose. This week we need to talk about the need to live like Christ. That's what we are called to do. Love and righteousness are signs of life. Jesus is the incarnate God who is light and who is love, who is righteousness and who is love. He clothed himself in humanity. When we believe on Jesus Christ and we are united to him in faith, then we are called to love like Jesus and live like Jesus. So all of those who are in Christ, who are born of Christ, who have the seed of God, as John puts it, in our hearts, dwelling within us, are people who practice righteousness. We don't follow the problem of delusion, but instead we see the purpose of our Savior, and we are committed to practice righteousness. John says this in chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Jesus is that righteous one. Those who are in him are like him. We are called and expected to live like Christ. And the way we live like Christ is by practicing righteousness. Practicing righteousness, first and foremost, requires that we speak the truth. John says at the beginning, as he is identifying the false teachings, the lies of the heretics, you remember that phrase, if we say, John's conclusion is we lie, we deceive ourselves. What's the opposite of lying except truth-telling? And so what are the truths that you and I are supposed to believe and speak into our hearts first and then into the world? The first truth that we speak is that the truth about who God is and who we are. We cast off the problem of the delusion that we are all okay. I'm okay, you're okay, I'm not as bad as I could be. Instead, we acknowledge the truth that God is righteous and we are not. Then, in acknowledging God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, we speak the truth about sin. We stop trying to soften it. We stop trying to justify it. We stop trying to redefine it. Instead, we accept the definition that John gives us in chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. John doesn't give us room to soften sin. He takes sin seriously. Sin, he says, is lawlessness. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a misunderstanding. It's not some unhealthy habit. It is a lawless act against a righteous and holy God. It is evil. It is wrong. It comes from somewhere totally opposed to God. Chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The pattern set before us by Satan is a pattern of lawlessness. It's a pattern of direct, defiant action against a holy and righteous God. It is rebellion from the very beginning. Every sin that you and I commit is at first a fundamental rejection of the very first commandment to love the Lord our God, to honor Him above everything else. Where and when we choose to commit a sin, we are not acting according to the pattern of Christ, but according to the pattern of the devil. We're choosing to embrace the very thing that Jesus came to destroy, which is a pattern of lawlessness. And we cannot attempt to justify it, but instead we have to identify it as an enemy that is in us. An enemy that we hate, that we call what it is as evil. Speaking the truth against sin isn't just identifying that it is there. That is step number one. But so many of us, I've said this before, we like to hide in the comfortable crowd that acknowledges the existence of sin. Oh yeah, everybody is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I'm a part of all. So I'm in the same boat as everybody else. It's true that Jesus is saving a people unto Himself, but that people is saved one person at a time. It's not okay to hide in the crowd of all have sinned. We are called in Scripture to come before the Lord and say, I have sinned. Period. No justification. No blame shifting. God, here I am, and I'm a sinner. And then the next step is that step of confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession isn't just identifying, oh yeah, I've sinned. Confession means to say the same thing as. God says, we're sinners. God says, sin is evil. Confession says, I have sinned. My sin is evil. I deserve to be punished. It's agreeing with God. The promise of this verse is that when we agree with God, when we confess, calling sin what it is, calling it evil, identifying it in this whole person sense, not just in our heads, but in our hearts as well, that we acknowledge what it is as evil and a rebellion against God. God's promise is that He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all of that unrighteousness. That type of a promise is what invites us beyond just speaking the truth that sin is wrong into stepping forward into the light of God's righteousness and His love. From the very beginning, our sinful tendency has been to turn from God and to flee and to hide ourselves and to cover ourselves. Adam and Eve, once they sinned and they heard God come into the garden, they didn't run to God, but they ran from God. John tells us in his gospel that we have loved the darkness more than we love the light. But God invites us not to hide from him, but to step into his light, to step into his love, not with arrogance that says, oh yeah, I've sinned. What are you going to do about it, God? But instead steps forward into God's light with humility that says, I've sinned and I've messed up in the most horrible way that it can possibly be. I've sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And what gives us the assurance to be able to do that is that verse in chapter 1, verse 9, but then also the knowledge in chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, my little children, my beloved, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John wants us to acknowledge the seriousness of sin. We don't just get to say, oh, well, I'm clean and God's going to forgive me anyway, so I can just do whatever I want. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. We're supposed to put away our sinful selves. But he writes to give us an assurance that says, if you do, when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus isn't standing before the Lord giving a defense to say, oh, he's not really guilty, or he's not there to excuse your actions or to justify your actions, to do anything other than to stand before the Lord and say, I stand in his place. Jesus is not there to advocate a righteousness that does not belong to us. Jesus is there to advocate his righteousness instead of our unrighteousness. He is there before the Father to plead the case that he has done everything necessary for our forgiveness, and for our justification, and for our lives with him. And in knowing that that is what Christ is doing for us, we don't have to hide. We don't have to justify ourselves or attempt to defend ourselves. Somebody comes and says, you know what? You did this and it was wrong. I don't have to respond with a defense of myself to say, well, you just don't understand. You didn't get the circumstances, or it's not really that bad. Instead, we have the freedom to say, you know what? You're right. And I'm not perfect and I'm not righteous. I know that I am completely capable of that anger and that rage or that slandering and backbiting and jealous, covetous spirit. I know that all of that is inside of me. And I thank you so much that you love me so much. You hate everything inside of me that's not like Jesus. And you're willing to come and stand in front of me and point that out so that it can be confessed and forgiven and put aside and rebuked and forsaken. And I can do something that actually brings honor to the Lord. I don't have to make a case for my own righteousness. I can acknowledge I'm not righteous. And so I sin. Thank you for identifying it. Now, how can you help me in love pursue righteousness? Because it's not just enough to identify it, speak the truth of who we are and what God is, and step into the light. It's also now we must live like Jesus. We must now practice righteousness. John says it throughout the letter, chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he, that's Jesus, who was born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Putting away the deceptions and the patterns of the old life means putting on the pattern of the new life, which is a pursuit of righteousness, an obedience to the commands of the God who is love and who is light, patterning our lives after the perfect life of Jesus Christ, pursuing righteousness. Live like Jesus. It's what John calls us to do. And where and when we love and obey his commandments, where and when we love others and serve them in righteousness, where we practice righteousness, we put off sin, we confess sin, we stand in the light and the love of God to be exposed, what we are doing is we are humbly surrendering ourselves to the Lord so that the Lord can do what only he can do, which is transform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And the more that we love Christ and live like Christ and live for Christ, the more that we develop the pattern in our life to be like Jesus. And the more we are like Jesus, the more we love like Jesus and hate what Jesus hates and hate inside of ourselves everything that doesn't reflect him. And we start running after him. And day by day by day by day, that transforms us. So that when we come to Scripture and we ask that question deep inside of our hearts, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the least righteous one of all? We're not shocked when the image that's reflected to us is our own. Because we don't believe that we're more righteous than we are. We actually expect to see ourselves, and we're looking for the things that are inside of us that are not like Jesus. And instead of being shocked by our own reflection when it comes up, what is shocking to us instead is that when we look at our own reflection and see any of Jesus at all. Because the promise of Scripture is that all those who are in Christ called to live like Christ. And by the power of Christ and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God is doing something to us and in us as he reshapes us into the image of his son, Jesus. And one day, we'll be able to stand before him with full confidence, knowing not only are we forgiven, but we have been sanctified and glorified, set aside and perfected by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all works in progress, brothers and sisters. We just need to learn to stop hiding from that truth and start running towards Jesus. So what about you? Where is there sin in your heart and in your life that you just need to lay before the Lord? How can you speak truth about who God is and who you are right here, right now? How can you confess by identifying what's in your life that needs to be put aside so that you can pursue Jesus Christ? How can you surrender himself to him completely? How can you live like Jesus today? Maybe that means that you've responded wrongly, sinfully against someone who only wants what is best for you in your life and is calling you to Christ-likeness, and you've responded to that person in rage and anger, and you need to go and you need to confess to them and make that relationship right. Maybe where you are right now, you realize that this sign of life, this practice of righteousness, is not true of you. And you need to surrender yourself first and foremost to the one who is the propitiation for your sins, the sacrifice for your sins. And you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now. That starts with acknowledging who God is. He is perfect and righteous. Acknowledging who you are a sinner, deserves to be punished. And then crying out to Jesus to apply to you what only he can do, what he has accomplished. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to transform you from the inside out. Ask him to change your heart's desires so that you don't want to sin anymore, but you want to bring him holiness. You want to bring him glory and honor and everything that you do. Cry out and ask God to save you and to change you. And he will do it today. If that is something that you have done right here and right now, or something that you want to do, I would love for you to email me or call the church or call me. I would love to talk to you more about having Jesus as your Savior and what that means from here on out and your next steps in a walk with him. For every one of you here who are here today who say that Jesus is alive inside of my heart, I would ask you, are you pursuing righteousness? Where is he alive in your life? I love you.